My dear friends in Christ, the Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
And John the Baptist went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. And the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God." He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." The Gospel of our Lord.
Please pray with me. Gracious Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit would attend the proclamation of your word, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive those good things which you have for us this night as we begin this new season, that you would prepare us, that we may prepare the way for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, did you hear it, that common theme that ran through those three readings that we just heard, beginning with the prophet Joel? Joel's an amazing little book. You can sit down. It's one of those books of the Bible that you can read in one sitting. It's three chapters. And yet, very, very powerful chapters as Joel the prophet calls the people of God back to God. We're not even certain exactly what century Joel wrote this, but the words of this prophet are timeless. They're words that apply to us every much today as they did to the first who heard it. The prophet Joel contains a lot of messianic prophecy, amazing prophecy. It was Joel who said in the latter days God would pour out his spirit upon men and women, upon servants. He would pour out his servants upon old men and young men. And he foresaw this. And he begins this prophecy looking at the kind of the devastation of the swarm of locusts. The people of Israel had seen that, where the locusts came in one after another and swarmed and devastated the land. And he saw that and raised it up as a kind of picture for the people of God of what the coming day of judgment will be like. The great day of the Lord, he said. And he said this, he says, "Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming." Blow a trumpet. Sound an alarm. Centuries later, a man we know well, John the Baptist, showed up on the shores of the Jordan River. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And it was of John the Baptist that they said that type, Isaiah, was being fulfilled. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight his path. Anything that's crooked, made straight. This imagery of actually what happened in the Roman Empire when kings and emperors would come to a land and they would level out the road so that he didn't have to go up and down mountains and into valleys. It would level it off so that the coming king could easily arrive. And that was the message of John the Baptist as he called the people of God to prepare themselves for the coming salvation. Are you beginning to hear the common thread? John said, "You brood of vipers." Hey, you know, I have not heard that in any of my church growth classes. They didn't recommend saying, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath of God?" And yet that's exactly what the Bible said. And then he said, bear the fruits of repentance. And John, with this call of repentance, this baptism of repentance, and then the Apostle Paul, now in the new covenant community on this side of the cross of Jesus, Paul writing to young Timothy, he says, so flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. What's Paul saying? He's saying the same things. It's words of repentance. He's saying flee from this and pursue that. Flee from youthful passions. Flee from the ways of the world and pursue the things of God, the things that endure. And so we, as the people of God, come to this Ash Wednesday to mark the beginning of a season, and we listen to the Word of God spanning centuries, and we hear the same call. That same theme bubbles up. It's the call for the people of God, that is us, the people of God, to repent, to turn to God, to confess our sins, to acknowledge that we fall short, and that apart from God's grace, we are subject to that great day of judgment. It's a reality. It's not a message we like to hear. It's not the warm message, the goosebump message, but it's the truth. It's like an alcoholic who has to first come to grips with the reality of his alcoholism before he can step in to healing. And so we're that community. We're the people of God who acknowledge that we have fallen short, that we're broken, that apart from God's grace, there is no help for us. I like to call the season of Lent the season of honesty, even brutal honesty. And we have a huge problem, each and every one of us. Even Thad has this problem. And its name is sin. And it's not just the things that we've done or the things that we've left undone. It's deeper than that, believe it or not. It's at the core of who we are. It's in our heart. It's what the theologians call the inward curve. That self-serving part of our nature, it's a heart problem. And it goes to the core of who we are. And even as followers and believers in Jesus Christ, it's something we battle, it's something we deal with, it's something we acknowledge. And we do it in this season of Lent. We blow the trumpet. We sound the alarm. The call is repentance. So we need to think a little bit about what repentance is. It's not merely remorse. It's not feeling bad. Repentance is not a sense of condemnation. Quite the contrary, Paul says. Repentance doesn't lead to condemnation. Repentance, true repentance, leads to life. And when you look at repentance in the context of Scripture, it involves the whole person. It involves our minds. It literally means a change of mind. And so when we repent, we change the way we think. We think like we want to think. We think like the world has shaped us and molded us to think. But when we're encountered by God's word, we allow our minds to be renewed and reshaped in the ways that we think. It involves our hearts. What did the prophet Joel say? Rend your heart, not your garments. We need to realize that this does go to the core of who we are. And it also involves our actions. It involves the way we live. And so John the Baptist could say to that brood of vipers to bear the fruit that's fitting, that goes along with repentance. Simple illustration. If we're intending to get in a car and drive to Wilmington, and we do as well as to get to Highway 17, but we take a right, we're traveling south on 17. And we're passing through Brook Green Gardens, and we think this is amazing, and somewhere along the line, our GPS starts beeping and say, turn around, turn around. We realize we're going the wrong direction. But we say, you know, I've never been to Charleston. I'd really like to see Charleston. I know Wilmington is that way. Repentance isn't that moment where we realize we're going the wrong direction. Repentance is the moment we turn the car around and we go the other direction. And so God calls us into this kind of repentance, this kind of change in direction. It turns our life around. The funny thing about repentance, there's a couple things. One is repentance isn't just something we do. We're involved, obviously, in it. But when you read in the book of Acts, you read the scripture, actually, Paul refers to it in this Timothy reading that we heard. Repentance is a gift. It's something that God grants to us, something that God gives to us. Paul goes on and talks about not getting into arguments, foolish arguments with folks. He says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. He's talking about folks who are in error because repentance is a gift of God. And we cooperate and we step in and we receive that grace. It's not something we grit our teeth. It's the opening of our eyes and our hearts, and it's a change of the way that we live. Repentance also has a dimension of joy in it. When we come to that place of repentance, don't tell anyone because I'm kind of endorsing joy in the season of Lent. But when we come to that place of repentance, there's a joy that God is doing something miraculous in us. What did Jesus say in Luke 15? He says, heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents more than 99 who need no repentance. There's a joy in heaven. There's a joy in our heart when God turns us back, when he puts us on the right course. So the problem is sin. The call to us in this season is repentance. But best of all, the impetus, the reason for all of this is the character of God himself. Listen to what Joel says in verse 12 and 13 of that second chapter. He says, yet even now declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. Why? For he is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. You see, that's why we can repent. We don't repent for repentance' sake. We repent because of who God is and what he's promised. And what the prophet is holding up for us is the reality of God's love and his compassion and his forgiveness. Even John's baptism of repentance was for what? For the forgiveness of sins. Because the promise of what God would do and the one who was to come would wash us and clean us from the soil and the stain and the twisted ways of our own sin and deception. You see, what we come face to face with in this season of Lent is very simple. It's the desperate need that each and every one of us have for a Savior. That's what Lent's about. It's taking our eyes off of ourselves and off of this world and putting them on Jesus. And for us in the new covenant, it's not about now being obedient to a law. No, it's actually being obedient and in love with a person. The person of Jesus. It's a call to discipleship. And so what you find is that repentance and faith and discipleship are actually three aspects of the very same thing. It's what Jesus said to those who were his disciples. He said, come and follow me. And it's in that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's in journeying with him to his cross and joining him in his resurrection that we embrace life, that we find life, new life, abundant life, eternal life. So in a few moments, on this Ash Wednesday as all, and millions of people are doing this around the world, we'll receive ashes on our foreheads. And those ashes are a sign of our repentance. They're also a sign of our mortality, that we are subject to death because of the sin in our own heart and the sin of our forefathers. It goes back to Adam and Eve. Because after their sin and after their fall, the Lord said, remember that you are dust, and to dust you shall return. But that's not the end of the story. Those ashes will be put on our forehead in the sign of the cross of Jesus. That place where God reveals in the most wonderful way who he is and his promise of life to us as Jesus gave himself up on the cross of Calvary. His character, his desire, his call to us to follow him takes on full meaning. So, dear friends, begin this journey, begin this adventure with your eyes on Jesus. Amen.